and is leading the way, which that is not actually about the Magi, this one, but it's a good book. It's a good story about the importance of sharing gifts with others. So I was curious about this week, and I searched on Google and I put in best Christmas story of all time. And there were a number of lists, top 10 lists, top 20 lists, all kinds of lists. Now, one thing I noticed is that on most of the lists that I saw, there was not one single mention of the actual Christmas story or why we celebrate Christmas. And so the best story of all time, well, what is it? It's the original, right? The original one is always the best. And so that is what we find in the Bible. So for myself, my answer for this survey is actually Other. So I sneakily put Other very small at the very bottom of the survey. If when you put in the answer of Other and you're thinking of, okay, this Christmas story from the Bible, then very well done. There's some other good Christmas stories here. But since you're in church and we are going to, of course, go to the original Christmas story today. You've probably heard it before. In fact, just last week, Brother Nate shared with us some of the aspects of the Christmas story. But the best stories never get old. And so for this one, we can enjoy it, we can celebrate it, and we can learn from it again and again, even every year as we come back to Scripture to see what God will speak to us. So that's what we're going to do today. And so today we're going to look at a few different events from Jesus' life, starting from his birth, but then actually going through to the very end of his life. And these will all remind us of the character of Christ, the character of the one for the reason we celebrate Christmas. So the character qualities we're going to focus on today are his kindness, his approachability. And our key text will be taken from Isaiah 42, 1 through 7, and especially from verse 3. So my title for the message today is Christ, the most approachable person who has ever lived. So we're going to read from Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Before we go into the message, let us pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season. We thank you that we can celebrate Christmas, and that because of Christmas, because of Christ coming to this world, we can have a relationship with you. We thank you that Jesus showed us in person, Lord, because he became a man, what God is and who God is. And so we can know what God would do and what God would say by looking at the life of Christ. So today, open our eyes again, give us a deeper look, Lord, into this Christmas message, Lord, to understand it and, Lord, to draw close to you. We pray, Lord, that we would focus wholly on you, and we pray that you would get all of the glory. We pray that you would anoint all of the words spoken, that they would be true and accurate, and that they would convict our hearts and enlighten us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main point we're going to look at today is that Jesus is approachable. And the key text I want to focus on from Isaiah 42 is here in verse 3, and I'll read it one more time. He would not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. So as we've been studying in Revelation, we have clearly seen Jesus's justice. If you've been following our study of Revelation, we've seen the seal judgments that he unlocked. We have seen him even riding on a white horse of victory, dealing out justice to his enemies. And here in Isaiah 42, we see both aspects of the Messiah prophesied. We see both his compassion, his gentleness, his kindness, and his justice. And so for the second coming, Jesus will primarily show forth his justice. But when he came the first time, he primarily showed forth his kindness and his gentleness. So as we celebrate Christmas, I want to focus now on Jesus's character that he displayed at his first coming. Isaiah says that a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And so this description shows Jesus's compassion and gentleness. The vivid description here gives us a very clear mental image. Careless people may trample others through their harsh attitudes, but Jesus is not like that. The image we get of Jesus is one of extreme care. Broken people come to him in order to be restored, and he nurtures them. He would gently heal them and restore them. And it also says here that the faintly burning wick he will not quench. This is another way of saying the same thing. Many of you have probably experienced being out, perhaps trying to start a fire and using a match. And it's maybe a little bit windy. And so you try to shield this match from the wind and nurture that little flame and try to light a fire. And so that can be very difficult, but you do everything in your power to protect that from the wind and make sure that little weak flame does not go out. That is how Jesus treats people, with tenderness, compassion, and protection. Jesus is the only perfect person who ever lived. He never gave in to temptation for even a second. But though he was perfectly holy, he did not have a holier-than-thou attitude. He was not condescending. He was not judgmental. He was never prideful. And he never rejected a single person who came to him. On this point, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, in a sense, the most approachable person this world has ever seen was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that from his birth all the way through to his death. So we're going to take a look at a few events from Jesus' life to see this aspect of his character quality. And the first one is from the shepherds. So we'll look at seven people or groups who tried to approach Jesus and then how he responded to them. So the first is the shepherds, and we're going to read from Luke 2, 8 through 12. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So here, for dads here, you know that you probably like to announce the birth of your child. You might say, "It's a boy," or "It's a girl," and you might send out gifts to people. And here, God the Father is announcing the birth of his son. It's a very exciting moment. It's a moment of celebration. And so he pulls out all the stops. He brings out a whole host of heavenly angels to announce this news. Now, angels, as we have seen in the book of Revelation, they are quite powerful. They can fly very quickly. So God could have sent them anywhere he wanted to any person or any group of people. And he chose to send them to shepherds. Not rich, not powerful, but commoners. Why did God choose to do this? I believe the message is clear. Jesus is a savior to all. Any person can come to him. There are no qualifications or conditions. Now, not only was this announcement given to them, but they were also invited to go and to visit Jesus. So the first visitors on the scene had nothing to offer. They didn't have any gifts, and gifts were not required. Over and over in the Word, we are reminded that we are saved by grace, not by works. And so Jesus welcomes people as they are. The shepherds didn't need to wear fancy clothes or pretend to be something they are not. They heard he was there and they went. God wanted them to go and see and receive the blessing from him. So the message here for us is very simple and very clear. Jesus welcomes the poor, the common, the ordinary. Now, the second group we want to look at quickly is the wise men. And we saw in Isaiah 42:6, he says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And then we see that happening, and we see that fulfilled in Matthew 2 as these wise men travel from the east, from a faraway country, to come and visit Jesus. So it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Sorry, I lost my place. Here we go. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So these next group of visitors were very, very different. The shepherds were Jews. They grew up exposed to the scriptures. If they were living nowadays, we would say they grew up in the church. Of course, there wasn't a church yet, but they grew up in Israel, a place where people knew about God and were exposed to scripture very, very early. But the Magi were different. They were Gentiles. And so we see from this that God saves people from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. And we really see this is God's vision. This is God's plan for the world that he made. We've seen that in Revelation, is at the very end, before the throne, there will be people from every tribe, nation, and tongue worshiping the Lamb. The shepherds came from nearby, and the Magi came from far away. The shepherds were poor, the Magi were rich. The shepherds were uneducated, but the Magi were very well educated. I like the way that Magi is translated into Chinese. They're actually called Wo Shi, which means PhD. So the Chinese translation says the PhDs came to visit Jesus. So you have the poor shepherds who have nothing to offer, Jews, and then you have the rich, highly educated PhD Gentiles. And so the message again is clear. Salvation is open to all, poor or rich. Jesus is approachable to everyone. Now, riches and education certainly make it harder to come to Christ. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. But he says, with God, all things are possible. So Jesus welcomes the educated. Don't feel that you need to get a degree in order to serve God. You don't need to get a degree to read and understand the scripture and serve Jesus. But if you have one, this is also great. Bring it along. Use your education for him. We saw that the shepherds didn't have any gifts to bring. The Magi did bring gifts. And so he also welcomes your gifts. Now, one thing very interesting about Christmas is people like to give gifts, right? Maybe in your family growing up, there were gift exchanges. And the children are very excited to wake up early on Christmas morning and open up their gifts and see what they get. But at the first Christmas, who received the gifts? Well, it is Jesus, of course. He was the one receiving the gifts. So this Christmas, of course, we should think, what can we give to him? We should return the blessings that he has given to us. Now, it might be that like the shepherds, you are poor. Perhaps you are a student struggling to pay your tuition, just making it through. Maybe you don't have a lot of money. Don't feel badly. He doesn't need it. He will welcome you. But if you have material blessings, then bring it along. Everyone can approach him, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. Maybe like the shepherds, you grew up exposed to scripture. Perhaps you come from a Christian family. You still need to come to Christ yourself. Perhaps like the Magi, you grew up far from him with little or no exposure to his word, on the outside looking in. He is there and he will welcome you. So the lesson from this is that Jesus welcomes those also who are far away. And that doesn't only mean geographically, but that means far away from him spiritually. Perhaps people who have lived their life as if he doesn't exist have gone their own way. Like it says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each has gone to his own way. Even if we are far from him, he welcomes us to return. So rich or poor, educated or uneducated alike, those who are far away can approach God through Christ. So we see at his birth, anyone can come to Jesus, and we see this throughout his earthly ministry. We're going to jump forward about 30 some odd years to later when Jesus would minister and look at a few events as he encountered various different people from walks of life. So the first one I want to look at is Nicodemus. And you can read the whole passage in John 3. This is just a small excerpt. So John 3, 1 and 2 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" And Jesus would go on to have quite a long conversation with him. Here's a Pharisee who came to Jesus by night. Now, Pharisees were not big fans of Jesus. Most of them were prideful and obnoxious. They were a thorn in Jesus' side, and they opposed him in his ministry every step of the way. Now, Nicodemus was one of this group, and he comes to Jesus by night. Most likely, he came to Jesus by night because he was scared. He was afraid of what the other Pharisees might say or the pressure they would put on him if they knew he was going to Jesus. Now, Nicodemus is quite interesting because he's somehow very curious about Jesus. He wants to know something more. Nicodemus is not brave enough yet to make a public stand for Jesus or even to identify as his follower. He comes at night, probably again because he's afraid. Now, how would you react to an approach like this? Some of you might get upset and rebuke Nicodemus. "What are you, a coward? Why are you afraid of man? Should a leader like you go skulking around in the shadows? Come back when you have a spine." But if Jesus reacted harshly like that, imagine the effect that it would have on Nicodemus. I don't think he would be coming back at all. Now, Nicodemus was like this faintly burning wick. There's a bit of a spark there. He's curious, but he's also afraid. If Jesus reacted in a strong or a harsh manner or rebuked him for his fear, then he may have just directly extinguished this smoldering wick. But instead, he kindly received Nicodemus, patiently answering his questions. Instead of rebuking him, he nurtured him. This reminds me of our youngest daughter, Ellie. She has been learning to speak, and for a while she struggled pronouncing a certain kind of word, words that started with an S and were followed by a consonant. For example, snowman, she would pronounce as no man, or street, she would pronounce as treat. And so she would leave off the S at the beginning of the word. And it was quite slow progress. So Christy and I were trying to teach her to pronounce the full word and not leave off the S at the beginning. And so I would tell her, say snowman. And she would say, no man. I said, say snowman. And she would say, no man. And after a little while, when I would say, say snowman, she would get a very, very quiet voice to respond. And she would say, snowman, very quietly. Every time she tried to pronounce this kind of word, she would do it very quietly. And I would tell her, come on, say it louder. And then she would do it very quietly. And I would say, you can do it. Say it louder. And then one time I remember I said, say it louder. And she just, she started crying. And I realized, my approach is not correct. It's not working. It's like she's more afraid to say it than she was before. We're making back, you know, we're regressing, not progressing. And so I talked with Christy. I'm like, how can we help her to actually pronounce this and not to be afraid? And so we decided to change a method, and we didn't ask her to say it loudly anymore. Just try your best. And every time encourage her and applaud her, no matter, you know, how good it is. And actually it made a big difference. And after just 2 or 3 weeks of a changed method, one day I was working on the computer and she just came up to me and said, Dad, snowman. And I was like, what? And she was so happy and so proud of herself because she can do it, and she wasn't whispering it anymore. And so now still every now and then she'll come up to me and list out a few S words that she can say. And so I thought, wow, this is great. And so I think this is an example of we need to be encouraging and we need to be patient and we need to be gentle. There are a lot of people who are like a faintly burning wick around us, and we need to think how to care for them and stimulate them to grow and not be too harsh. So this was an important lesson for me as well. And it's something that I also learned here from Jesus in this story. So Jesus was very gentle and he received Nicodemus, graciously answering his questions in the middle of the night. You may know that the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? This one was given in a private conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, later, when the Pharisees were condemning Jesus to death, Nicodemus bravely spoke up against it. This smoldering wick was now a fire. It seems that Nicodemus had become a real believer and was willing to make a stand for him. So it was Jesus's compassion and gentleness with him that helped make that possible. So the lesson from this is that Jesus patiently welcomes the fearful. Even when we should be more mature, we should be more brave, but he is still patient with us. Sometimes when we face trials, difficulties, pain, we may lack faith. We may be afraid, but Jesus still welcomes us and wants to encourage us even in the midst of those difficulties. The next one I want to look at is the Samaritan woman. Now, I asked this question a few months ago, who is the first person Jesus told he was the Messiah to? And it was only this year when I was reading this passage that I realized the answer to this question and realized how significant this is, that the very first person that Jesus announced he's the Messiah to, and I believe the only place in scripture where he says it very clearly, is here to the Samaritan woman. So the top part you can read yourself. You know the background of the story, probably Jesus and the Samaritan woman. You can read more from John 4. But at the very end of this, John 4:25 and 26, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, this was not a coincidence. Jesus did nothing by coincidence. He planned to go there at this time to meet this specific woman, and he knew what the conversation was going to be, and he planned to tell her that he is the Messiah. Now, this woman is not somebody you would expect Jesus to make this pronouncement to. She had 3 strikes against her, so to speak. And the first is that she was a woman. In that day and age, it wasn't very common for men to go up and have conversations with women. They were not valued as they, in fact, should be. One rabbi famously and very horrifically said, it's better to burn the law than to teach it to a woman. And that was the horrible attitude that many of the ruling class had toward women. But of course, Jesus was very different. Many of his followers were women. And she was also a Samaritan. This is a group of people who were hated by the Jews. There was a long history there between the two groups of people. And it's not somebody that Jews would normally go and speak with and hang out with. Instead, they would rather avoid them. When they wanted to go from point A to point B and Samaria is in the middle, they would rather take a long trek around than even go through that place. And the third is that she was an adulteress. Not only did the Jews look down on her people, but even her own people looked down on her. Jesus came out to the well at the sixth hour, which in Jewish time is noon. It was a hot time of day, not the time you would normally go out to the well. Most likely this woman was going there because she didn't want to go with other people because they looked down on her and she was unwelcome. So if you can imagine that this is the one who Jesus goes to reveal that he is the Messiah too. Now, a Pharisee, if a Pharisee was going, happened, you know, to be the Messiah theoretically and announced this to someone, he would have a big banquet and he would have lots of speeches and lots of hoopla and he would stand up in front of everybody and announce in his big voice that he was the Messiah. And yet Jesus did it so differently. He went and found this outcast of outcasts and told her that he was the Messiah. Why did he do this? He did this to show us that he was not coming to judge the sinner, but he was coming to offer salvation, coming to offer a way that every single person could come to him. If this woman could come to him, anybody could come to him. He shows us again, he is approachable. He is compassionate. He is kind. He's willing to talk and be friends with anyone. This woman was quite surprised that Jesus would come up and talk with her. And you can imagine her kind of like looking over her shoulder. You know, is there anyone else? You know, are you talking to me? Why would you talk to me? And then imagine how this woman felt when she went back and realized the Messiah talked to her and told her who he is. What an amazing thing. And so she went back to her village and she told everyone. And very soon there were a bunch of people there and Jesus was sharing with them all. And so the lesson is Jesus welcomes sinners. You can think back on your own life. We're all sinners. What are all the sins we have done? There are so many. There are so many to count. There are too many to even remember. We wouldn't want to open up a book of our sins and read it out. In church, it would be shameful, embarrassing. And yet, we see here Jesus' love for sinners like us. Because of his grace, every sinner can approach a holy God through Jesus. And that's really the lesson of Christmas, is Jesus came to make a way for us to approach a holy God. Now, the next one I want to bring out is a blind man in Luke 18, 38 through 42. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This was another man who was an outcast. He was considered to be a nuisance, and he wasn't valued by society. When he tried to call out just to meet Jesus, to approach Jesus, he was silenced and people rebuked him and told him to be quiet. After all, Jesus was an important person with important things to do, and he didn't have time for for such a small little person like this? That's what they thought. They thought they were doing Jesus a favor by keeping such a person away who would be a distraction to him. Jesus was very busy. In fact, that part is true. Jesus was very busy. If you sometimes think you're busy, we all think this, right? Normally when I ask people, how are you doing lately? Like 70% of the time people say, oh, I'm so busy. Seems busyness is more of an epidemic than COVID. We're all so busy. But Jesus was much more busy than that. He had a mission to save, to make a way of salvation for every man, woman, child, whoever lived. Always crowds were pressing around him. He had to train the disciples. He had to heal people. He had to teach scriptures, which would be recorded down in the Bible. But what did Jesus do when he heard this man yelling? It would have been so easy for Jesus to continue walking, to go on with the plan that he had for sharing, but he stopped. And I think this one word is really, really critical. Jesus stopped. He stopped what he was doing, and he made time for this man. At this moment in time, this man was more important to him than everything else. He was not a nuisance. He was not a distraction from Jesus's ministry. He was Jesus's ministry. He was distressed and he needed help. This man was like a bruised reed. Others had no qualms about just trampling him, pushing him to the side and breaking him. But Jesus was different. He sought to restore and to heal what had been broken. The crowd tried to block the way, block access to Jesus, but Jesus would not have any of it. He welcomed anyone and everyone. And so Jesus, being the King of Kings, acts in a very different way than most kings do. I was talking about this with my Chinese friends last week, and we were talking about Chinese emperors. And I asked them, you know, could anyone just go up and talk to an emperor and have access at any time? Well, no. You know, there would be soldiers guarding the way. What if you tried to force your way in? Okay, you would be caught. You would be imprisoned or executed. But Jesus was different. You could approach him. You could talk to him. And he would make time to help you. So the lesson we get from this is that Jesus welcomes those others consider a nuisance. You are not a bother to Jesus. He doesn't care if you are stylish. You might be the world's biggest nerd. If you look up uncool in the dictionary, perhaps your picture would be there. But it matters not to Jesus. He loves and cares for you, and he is never too busy for you. This is the lesson that we can get from the blind man. The next one I want to look at is the little children in Matthew 19, 13, and 14. Children, if there are any of you listening, you can pay special attention to this one. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Now, this time it was the disciples trying to stop them from coming to Jesus. They probably thought they were doing him a favor. Their master was the Messiah. He had a huge mission, and his mission was to the whole world. They wanted to protect him again from being distracted or bothered. But Jesus quickly steps in. He says, "Let the little children come to me." A very powerful statement. His mission was to them. They didn't distract him from his ministry, but they were an important part of it. His ministry was to everyone, rich and poor, sinner, outcast, unimportant, nuisance. I imagine this was very different from rabbis at Jesus' time, who like to prove their importance by teaching important people. And yet Jesus always lowered himself down to the lowest level. This is good for us because often we act like children in an immature manner. Sometimes we ask questions we should know the answer to. We forget things that we have to be reminded of over and over, or we quibble over trivial things. But Jesus does not reject us for being too childish or immature. The lesson we can get from here is that Jesus welcomes the insignificant. Now, you might feel that you are insignificant. You might feel unloved by family or people around you. You might feel unwanted by others. Maybe the country you're living in doesn't welcome you. But the world around you maybe doesn't consider you worthy of their time or attention. But to Jesus, you are very significant. You are very valuable. And that is the reason, of course, why he came to become a man, because of his love for us, to bring us to himself, to have a relationship with him. Now, the last one I want to look at is the thief at the cross. At the very end of Jesus's life, Luke 23, 42 through 43, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, we've seen throughout Jesus' life that he is approachable. He welcomed every type of person. And this doesn't change at his death either. Now, for most of us, when we experience pain or we become sick, then we tend to become more self-absorbed. And we might think that we are justified in being a little bit selfish. We think that others should care for us and we can just look out for ourselves a while and tune out everything else. For husbands, you might think when you have a cold, it's time for your wife to serve you, bring you some nice warm soup, and do your every wish and command and give you a nice massage and help you to feel better. But what about Jesus? When he was facing the most difficult moment of his life, he was on the cross. He was wrongfully being murdered. His entire life he dedicated to helping others. And yet now these very people he served turned against and killed him. He was in deep anguish. It wasn't just the physical pain, but also the spiritual pain of being separated from the Father. At this moment, many people around him mocked him and hurled insults upon him. Even a convicted criminal hanging on the cross next to him joined the chorus. One person did not. The other convicted criminal defended Jesus. And what we just read was what Jesus responded to him. This convicted criminal had said that Jesus had done nothing worth dying for. At the end of his life, he comes to Jesus and he places his faith in him. And note Jesus's response. Jesus does not tune him out and focus on his own problems. Neither does he say, "Too late. You had your whole life to come to me. And now you want my blessing after a life of rebellion? Forget it. You had your chance." No, Jesus welcomes him and he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So this man was a very late comer to Jesus. The very last few hours of his life, he finally sees the light and he finally comes to the Lord. And Jesus still accepts him and welcomes him. So the lesson we can see from this is Jesus welcomes those even who have wasted much or most of their lives. It's never too late to come to Christ. Now, of course, the earlier we come to him, the better. I once heard two people described as candles. So there was a tall candle and there was a short candle. And one represented an old person and one represented a young person. And the young person was the tall candle because they had much more time left, much more time to burn for Christ. So it is far better to receive Christ when we are young and we can serve him for our whole life. But nonetheless, it is never too late to come to him. We're never too used up for him. So today you have a chance. Tomorrow there is no guarantee, but you have breath now. In scripture, we often see the phrase, "Today is the day of salvation." So we're going to come to the end, and I want to offer a few applications from what we have seen today about the character of Christ. And the first and the most important one is come close to Jesus because he wants to have a relationship with you. You can think about your relationship with Christ over the past year. Is it closer than before or farther than before? If we're not close to Jesus, it's not because of his choice. We've seen he wants to have that relationship with us. So there's no better time than now. If there's anything keeping you from him, then pray and tell him. He wants to heal you. Tell him that you want to have a closer relationship with him moving forward. Another application is we are followers of Christ, so we should behave in the same way that he does. We should treat others with the same compassion and gentleness that Jesus shows us. We've seen that Jesus is so tender. Instead of breaking off that bruised reed, he carefully restores it and fixes it. Instead of blowing out the dim candle, he nourishes it and restores it. We're supposed to be followers of Christ, and yet so often we act differently. Many times we lack patience with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, with our family members. Maybe we talk badly about them because of their weaknesses, or we don't forgive because they've stepped on our toes. We might even harbor ill will towards someone because of a past sin or offense. And are we really approachable like Jesus? Are we friendly? Are you someone that others feel they can go up to, even talk to about their weaknesses and their struggles? Or are you someone who people are afraid to go to and share with, because instead of receiving that gentle, kind restoration, they're afraid of a hammer to the head? Hammers are sometimes necessary, but generally we should choose the more gentle and the more gentle route like Jesus does. Too often we even hang out with our own friends and don't go outside of our comfort zone to meet and welcome new people. So here are a couple of very practical ways you can put this into practice. One is to forgive someone who has hurt you. If perhaps there's a relationship that is broken, maybe a family member or a friend who hurt you, and you realize you still have some negative feelings towards this person, some lack of forgiveness, then make up your mind to completely forgive them, even in before Christmas comes. And another is to be welcoming to newcomers in church. Find someone new you haven't met and introduce yourself. One thing you can do when you go to church, like at Victoria or wherever we're meeting together, is just when you go in, do a scan of the room and look and see, is there someone sitting by themselves who looks kind of lonely? They don't have someone to talk to. So instead of going immediately to your old circle of friends, you can go to find that new person who feels lonely. Now, here's a way to start the conversation, and I find it's really effective. It's fairly simple. This is what I do. I say, "Hi, my name is Jason." And then I reach out my hand. Now, after that, something very amazing happens. Almost, in fact, every time I can ever remember, they take my hand and they shake it. And then they tell me their name. And then we can have a conversation. So we don't need to be afraid of meeting new people. Let's get outside of our comfort zone. Walk up, introduce yourself to someone new. Let people feel warm and welcomed. If GICF would be like Jesus, we would have 200 people who are all friendly and warm and compassionate, and everyone would feel loved. No one would come to church and say, "No one talked to me," or "I felt it was very cold there," right? They will all feel warm and welcome and loved, and very likely they will come again. A third thing is that we should be friendly and other-centered even when we are hurting. Even if we are sick or in pain, let us still look after others just as Jesus did. I'm going to come to the conclusion now. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means God with us. When we want to know what is God like, it's an important question. What is God like? He's a spirit. He's transcendent. He's so different from us. How can we know him? We can know God through Jesus when God became a man in flesh. And in Jesus, we see God wants to have a relationship with us. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus came to be born as a baby, to live a sinless life, and to give himself as a sinless sacrifice for our sins by dying on the cross in our place, then proving he was the Son of God through his resurrection. He did this to bring peace between God and man. Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And that is the most amazing thing about this story to me. The Almighty, perfect God of the universe looks on us sinners with favor, and he's pleased. Wow, how is that possible? He desires to have peace with us. We can approach a holy God because of the sacrifice of his Son. So he doesn't reject us because of our sins. Instead, he welcomes us and cleanses us. This was Jesus's mission: let people come to him so that he in turn would bring them to God the Father. Now, if you have never experienced this peace, I would invite you to come to him today. It doesn't matter rich or poor, what sins you have done. It doesn't matter how far away you from him you are. What matters is that today you have a chance to come to Jesus. Don't waste it. So as we close in prayer, ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to save you. Ask him to give you that peace. If there's anyone today who has never started that personal relationship with Jesus, I would invite you to do that now, even to pray and say you want to have a relationship with him and you want him to forgive you of your sins. If you don't know how to do that, you can ask your Lighthouse host, or you can send a message in the chat or stay for the breakout room afterwards. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you want to have peace with us. You want to have a relationship with us. Even though we are sinners, you look with favor upon us and you want to pour out your blessings on us. Jesus, we want to thank you today that you became a man, that you lowered yourself to such a low level. And Lord, that you continue to lower yourself, that you would meet anyone, that you would welcome anyone, no matter their past, no matter their background, no matter what others thought of them, and that you would make them feel and know that in your sight they are valuable and that you love them and you came for this reason. So Lord, this Christmas, we pray that we would come to you. Lord, if there's anyone listening today who doesn't know you yet, we ask, Lord, that they would come to you and that this would be the time when they can begin their relationship with you and the future journey of following after you. Lord, we pray that no one would go home and forget and ignore, Lord, the message that we have heard today. And Lord, even as Christmas is coming this week, Lord, help us to consider what is the gift which we can offer to you because of what you have done for us. We thank you again, and we praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.